For a brief stint of my time, I thought that it would be really, really fun to be a lawyer. And if you are a lawyer in the room, if you are a lawyer watching online, I don't know how you do what you do, right? The parts of me that I wanted to be a lawyer, like, I loved arguing with people. I loved assessing people's arguments and tearing it apart and then telling everyone why I was right and they were wrong. I may still do this at times, especially when it has to come to do with sports teams. But I loved this. I was in debate in high school. I qualified for state 3 of my 4 years in high school. It was just fun. I like to argue. My best friend Jeffrey, one of the things we enjoy most is just getting together and disagreeing on something because it's a great time. We both like to argue. But that's what I wanted to do. And so I went and met a man named Sam Medina. And Sam was a judge in Lubbock, Texas. I think he's still a judge. And he was a close family friend. And I went to his office. I remember going with him and sitting down and talking to him about what it was like to be a lawyer. I was actually writing a research paper for my senior year of high school. And I remember talking to him about what it was like and all the things along the way that made him successful and how he went from being a lawyer to being a judge. And then I remember the conversation we had because it kind of took a different turn to this idea of what it meant to judge other people. Because that's his job, right? He was to judge the evidence presented, and obviously with the help in some situations of juries, but in others, he was the one who judges and decides what happens to someone. And he talked to me about his faith and how he struggled with how he, whose job it was to judge other people, also had a calling not to judge other people. And he was a very wise, very godly man, and I'll never forget what he told me about holding the truth of Scripture tightly to the transformation that God could do in someone else's heart, but their actions to inspect closely to make sure the laws that he was under could be fulfilled. And I'll never forget that idea of holding tight to Scripture because of a God that can transform a heart. Because even in the middle of a guy who sees and judges people for a living, I'm sure he's seen the worst of the worst, at least through Lubbock County. And to look at that person and know the things that they have done, but go, I have to hold tight to Scripture because God can transform that person's heart. I'll never forget that. I had a different perspective at the time. Honestly, by the time I went and met with Judge Medina, I kind of already decided I don't want to be a lawyer because instead of making a lot of money, I decided I want to be a pastor, which is significantly more rewarding, just not as financially rewarding as being a lawyer. As I've been in ministry, right, and as I've observed this, you know, I did a large stint. I did 10 years of my ministry time in student ministry. And a good portion of that was spent in middle school ministry itself. And I have a special understanding of what it means for a middle school girl to look at another middle school girl and judge them, right? I don't know if I've ever seen a more intent display of judgment and sometimes just sin incarnate than in middle school girls looking at other middle school girls for no reason. They could have just met them. But if we're honest, we're not all that different than middle school girls. And I know some of you feel really insulted right now. It's okay. Let me get into this, right? So we're going to jump into Matthew 7, verse 1, and then I want to break this passage down and talk about it for just a second, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, right? This is Jesus again. He's preaching this sermon. And this is what he says. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Right, so here we have a pretty straightforward passage where Jesus says, hey, don't judge people unless you want to be judged. And then the very last verse is this really weird passage about giving holy things to dogs and putting pigs in front of, or pearls in front of pigs. We'll jump into that here in a second. Because at first it seems unconnected, but I want to show you what Jesus is implying in this passage. When we look at this, right, it's easy to kind of see the main theme here, right? Jesus starts out with this first two words, judge not. Already we've all messed up on that one. We done did it. We messed up. That's how we're all like middle school girls. We can't help it. We can't help but judge others. Right, but Jesus says, judge not, that you may not be judged. So it's a kind of a quid pro quo. He's saying, if you judge other people, they're going to judge you back. If you're going to hold people by this certain standard, they're going to hold you to another standard. He even talks about this idea of specks in the eye. You see, as humans, we are predisposed to assign value to another person based on snap comparisons to ourselves. Maybe you think, oh, well, okay, I know other people do, but I don't. I don't do that. Scientifically, you are wrong. They've done this. There's a study on this, right? Multiple studies on it. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called Blink about this subject. When we meet someone new, for the very first time, our minds make a snap judgment within 40 milliseconds. Quick, count to 40 milliseconds. You see, you already got past it. Sorry. You guys got to be quicker than that today. Within 40 milliseconds to determine if we like that person or not. Before a second has passed, you've already determined if you like a new person that you meet. That's crazy. The science actually jumps into the concept of job interviews too. Do you know that most people get their jobs before they ever speak a word? People determine in their head when they see somebody, either he has the job or he doesn't. You know why it's important to dress appropriately for an interview? People make snap judgments. We all do. We can't help it. But it isn't just the snap judgments that we suffer from. You see, because the truth is, we can make a snap judgment, but we can change our minds. And science proves this. But here's the problem. Maybe you're like me, and maybe you're just a tiny bit competitive. Recently, I watched The Last Dance, which is the documentary on Michael Jordan. And there was one thing that set Michael Jordan apart from just about anyone else. It wasn't his skill level. It wasn't his height. He wasn't the tallest guy. I mean, he had a really good team. He had a really good coach. But the thing that set Michael Jordan above everyone else, the thing that was different about him than anyone else, was his competitive drive. He would do whatever it took to win. In fact, if you kind of got the upper hand on Michael Jordan in the first half of a game, he would use that and just decimate you in the second half of the game. He played the game personal because playing it personal allowed him to win. Crazy competitive. And maybe you're not as competitive as Michael Jordan, and I don't think I'm that competitive, but I'm pretty competitive. When we were doing our marriage counseling, my wife and I, before we got married, we were told we shouldn't play games together. Not like don't compete against each other. It's no, you should not be in the same gaming area. In fact, Ashley will tell you that the very first memory she has of me, we are playing sand volleyball with some college friends. And Ashley and I are on the same side. And in my defense, I felt like I was carrying the whole team by myself. No one else was doing anything. So I remember after one point that we lost, I turned to my team and go, look, guys, if y'all aren't going to do anything about this, the next time the ball comes to me, I'm just going to stand here and let it fall. Sure enough, the next serve comes right at me, and I just let it drop on the ground. And Ashley, she will tell you to this day, her first thought about me was, that jerk. He's so arrogant. That's a snap judgment. Well, maybe not a snap judgment. There's some context to that. Somehow we got past that. But that's an initial judgment, right? That's her initial perception of me, and it was born out of some level of competitiveness. I mean, think about it. Competitive nature in and of itself, right? The competitive mind will search for any edge to judge and determine the other person or team is less than. You'll see this after losses. Right? Oh, yeah, we lost to that team, but they didn't hit as good as our one player over here. I know, yeah, maybe we didn't take the win today, but I'll tell you what, those guys played dirty. We're better than that. Those are judgments. There are judgments in the media, and not all judgments are incorrect. That's not what it's saying. Right? It's saying not, it doesn't say don't judge falsely. It says do not judge. Because that's same comparison that we make of others, then we open ourselves for them to make that same judgment in comparison to us. You see, when Jesus asks us not to judge, he is asking us to invest in the value of others. To invest in the value of other people. Last week we talked about how we are valued by God. This week there's this idea that not only am I valued, not only are you valued, but I need to invest in the fact that you are valuable, and you need to invest in the fact that I am valuable, and we need to invest in the fact that each other are valuable. There is value to God that each of us has, and it's time that instead of judging why we aren't valuable, that we start looking at each other and pointing out why we are valuable. Jesus has this great illustration in here about a speck and a plank in the eye. Anybody ever gotten something really tiny in their eye? A few years ago, I was working on an old Jeep that I had. There was a bunch of rust on it, and I'd cut away some parts to get the rust gone. I'm up under it just kind of looking at the edges that I cut. And while I was wearing safety glasses, while I was doing the cutting, I was like, well, I'm just going to go check to make sure it's smooth. But the problem is with an old rusty Jeep, you bang the side, rust falls down. So I'm getting up under this thing, and I'm looking up, and I'm kind of wiggling, and I bump a tire, and this rust just falls on my face, and rusted metal goes, just a tiny piece, goes in my right eye. And I know because I look at WebMD obnoxiously and probably too much, that, like, this is really dangerous, right? Rusted, like, I can scratch my cornea. I know a buddy who got a staple in his eye and literally lost his sight in that eye. And I got a rusted piece of metal, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, I can't do this. I'm like, what am I going to do? So I went to the emergency room. And when I got there, I remember the doctor said, you know, you could have just used a magnet and put it around your eye. And I was like, that was a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? I get this saline flush. I get the speck out of my eye. But what would it have been like if I'm sitting in that emergency room with a speck in my eye? And there was a guy who was waiting to be seen in that emergency room. And he'd been in a car accident. He had both his legs broken, and his neck is in a brace. He's on a backboard. They don't know if he has spinal damage or not. His face is all cut up. And he turned to me and said, whoa, you guys got to take care of this guy first. He's got a speck in his eye. No, he needs to go first. He's living in a dangerous life right now. He could scratch his cornea. Ah. No, I'm sure my spine is either broken or not. Go take care of it. Like, doesn't make sense. But Jesus is saying that's what it's like when we point out the problems with other people, when we judge someone else, and we put ourselves in a position that is the moral high ground. It's like going, no, look at you. Look at you with that speck. We've got this giant log sticking out of our face. It's absurd. Jesus is pointing out the absurdity of the situation. Right? He's pointing out the absurdity of when we judge others, we devalue them so that we can make ourselves feel better. You know, Jesus came and he rewrote the story, right? He changed everything. He changed the rules. And he introduced this concept of grace like it's never been understood before. And when he died on the cross for our sins and enabled us to find salvation for all of eternity through his grace, through his love for us, not by what we deserve, but what he has done for us, it was a game changer. But when we judge others by our own standards, what we do is sidestep grace and make a works-based comparison. If you're in church for a long time, you'll hear this a lot. It's grace versus works, this idea that so many cultures and so many other faiths and religions are works-based religions. It's the idea that you have to do good things to get into heaven. It's not about what it was done for you. It's about what you do. It's the scales, right? You got to do more good things than bad things. That's not how it works. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the love of Christ, not because that we did something, because something was done for us. Jesus died for us, and he rose from the dead. That's the concept of grace. But when we entertain this idea of judging others, We sidestep that grace, and instead we're looking at works. We're looking at what other people do, and we're assigning value to them based on that. Usually it's in a comparison to ourselves. Let's be honest. You want to know why middle school girls, I studied middle school psychology for like 5 years, and this is the smartest thing I've learned. You know why middle school girls are so judgmental and mean to each other? I'm not saying that's a blanket statement, right? Some middle school girls are incredibly kind, right? But you know why the stereotype middle school girls are so mean and judgmental to one another? It's because they're trying to make themselves feel better. They judge other girls by themselves, and they go, look, okay, you may have all these things that are great, but I have this, and I'm better than you because of this. That's the judgment game. It's a comparison game. It's comparing why we are better than they are, why we can stand in this seat because we don't do what they're doing. It's judgment. The word used for judge in this passage, and through most of Scripture, is this word krino, right? K-R-I-N-O, krino. In many cases, the word krino is used for the word judge, but in others in Scripture, we see it used for the word condemn. Do not condemn others. Remember that time I literally just touched a button and lost all my notes? I don't know where they went. Do not condemn others. Right? Condemn not lest you be condemned. Whoa. That's not right. We don't have the ability to condemn others. There's one person that condemns. That's God. Condemnation is not our realm of expertise. When we judge or condemn someone else, we're assigning value to who they are based on standards that we accept. But we don't have the right to judge anybody. We don't have the ability to condemn anyone. Condemnation in the sense of eternity, condemnation in the sense of the story of humanity itself, the ultimate concept of condemnation is damnation, right? It's living eternity apart from God in hell. That's condemnation. But what we do when we judge is we're taking part of that. We're saying, no, it's my job to condemn just a little bit. I'm a condemner in this situation. I'm the judge here. But here's the problem is we don't have the right to judge anybody. Jesus' point is that it's not your right to judge anyone. Only one person gets that right. James chapter 4, verse 11. This is what it says. Do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. Spoiler, it's not you. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one judge, guys. That's God. It's not me. I can't judge you. I don't have the ability to. I can think that I do. I can compare myself to you. I can make myself feel better because I think I'm better than you. But I don't have the ability to really judge you. You see, the value of others is determined by the willingness of Christ to die for them, not the measurements others can subject them to. I can't judge you because I can't die for your sins. I can't save or destroy. And so when we judge other people, it's a futile exercise of selfishness. I think there's more to this than just the simple concept of judging, because the truth is, right, we are predisposed for this. Right, and we do make assessments of other people based on certain things. Obviously, I want a certain type of person to date my daughter. Obviously, not for a really long time, by the way. She's one. Back off, everybody. Golly. That's terrifying. Just got a slight panic attack about that one. Obviously, we're going to make assessments, right? We want to know what's safe, what's not safe. But the problem is we let that line blur between an assessment and a devaluation. And I think that's really what Jesus is trying to emphasize here. We don't judge others. We don't devalue others because we're trying to make ourselves feel better, right? It's that speck and plank concept. It's not an assessment. It's really degrading other people based on our standards. And when you look at someone else, when you assess someone else, and maybe consciously or even subconsciously go, they're not as good as me, that is what Jesus is talking about. At the end of the passage, he has this interesting verse 6. And it says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." I'm not going to lie. The first time I read this verse, I thought it was weird. Right, we're talking about judging and specks and planks. Like, that's a good illustration. Then it's like, Jesus, you went way off the reservation on this one. Like, what is this? Pigs? Dogs? No, I'm not going to give a dog something that is... Why would I give pearls to pigs? And Jesus is going, that's the point. You see, I think this is a warning. And I think it's not just a warning. It's a significant opportunity for the church to listen to the words of Jesus. The church globally, but also specifically us. Because at first it seems like this passage is disconnected, but if you dive deeper and look at what Jesus is saying, it is very relevant to the subject. Right? See, if you have an animal in your care and you give them something which is very, very valuable, but it's something that they can't digest, they may bite into it, and it's either going to hurt them as they bite into it, or else they're going to choke on it, or else it's just not going to be what they want. They may turn and attack you. You know why? At least you're edible. You're more delicious than a pearl is. You're more delicious than something holy or these relics that we put up. Why would a dog want that? He's hungry. Sometimes I sit with my dog. I stand in the kitchen and my dog's there and she's whining at me and I love her and usually I can kind of tell what she wants, but sometimes it's like, hey, what do you want? Like, you need to go outside? Like, I open the door, she doesn't go outside. Do you want me to pet you? Like, I pet you, fine. She's still whining. I'm like, what is the deal? Like, is there something wrong? Like, are you trying to communicate to me? Are you just trying to tell me how much you love me? Like, what's the deal here, dog? And I look over in her food bowl and it's empty. And her food bowl doesn't have food in it all day. She usually gets fed in the morning. Then I'll holler at Jackson, because it's Jackson's job to feed Sadie, right? And I go, Jackson, have you fed the dog today? Oh, I forgot, Daddy. Well, the dog's hungry. I'm not going to give something to my dog, right? If I want to let her outside and that's not what she wants, if she's hungry, why would I do that? Right? Why would we give something holy to a dog when a dog doesn't need something holy? It's trying to get something to eat. That's Jesus' point, right? And again, you're like, not seeing this. What has happened is that you have animals under your care, right? You've given them something that they can't digest. You've pushed upon them something that might be good in and of itself, but it's something they can't comprehend, something they can't handle, something they can't digest. And what Jesus is saying is, don't be surprised if they attack you. Don't be surprised if they turn on you. Dogs don't understand holy things. Pigs don't understand pearls. They're not relevant to them. Why would you waste your time and energy on dogs or pigs, giving them good things that you value good? Maybe they're good to you. Holy things are great to people. Pearls are great for ladies. I don't know, maybe you're a dude and you're like, pearls, okay? Not my thing, right? But like, they're valuable. Like, to us, we assess value and go, oh, these are so great. Why would we give things that we think are so great to a pig, right? Oh, here, pig, here, have these pearls. You'll love them. They're so great. I love these pearls, so you must love these pearls. You see, we're in Jesus' analogy is you're taking animals that are wild. We're not talking about domestic dogs in Scripture, really. It's wild dogs, right? You're taking these wild animals, and you're assigning them values that they don't comprehend, that only we comprehend. And this is why I think this is a warning for the church. You see, I think the church wastes too much time hoping that culture conforms to our moral beliefs, and Jesus is saying, stop it, you're wasting your time. We expect people who walk through our doors to look like us and dress like us and smell like us and act like us and not say the bad words that we've decided are bad and not do the sins that we have outlined for us. And here we have a moral code. We live by it. And if the world doesn't live by this moral code that we live by, we're going to look at them and we're going to go, you swine, you pig, you dog, you don't get it. Why are you attacking me? The reason is because the world doesn't comprehend the values we possess. And Jesus is saying, don't waste your time judging the world by your standards. They don't comprehend it. You see, we get so busy preaching our soapbox sermons from the moral high ground that we forget that our mission isn't about being right. It's an invitation to something more. Don't miss an opportunity to give the invitation to someone else so they can experience something more because you're on the moral high ground. And the church needs to understand this. We need to grasp this, right? This is the heart. This is the mission. This is why we are here. It's not to say we're better. It's to say, no, come be a part of something that is more. Look, I grew up in a traditional denomination. I know many of you did. And I saw this. Right? I grew up Baptist. I went to a private Christian school. The first time my school had a dance, it was a huge deal. Huge deal. People got mad. People left. Dancing is sin. How can anybody dance? Tell that to my one-year-old baby girl. Like, but the idea is that there's something that these traditional faiths took and they saw as moral for them, and they applied that same morality to other people who didn't live in the saving grace of Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're free from sin. All that means is when the church takes the moral high ground, we don't invite people to Jesus, we push them away. Instead of saying you don't belong here because of your mess, we should say, hey, open the doors, bring your mess in. I know a guy who can fix it. How can we invite others to know Jesus when we're too busy telling them that they're doing wrong? People don't want to come to that. Again, when I was working in student ministry, there was a season when we would open our doors early and let middle school kids come to our facility and hang out in the youth area. We happened to be right across the street from middle school. It was an incredible ministry opportunity. Right when school got out, our facility would open to these kids. They would come across the street. They would come up into our area. They would have a good time. Except we're also a little bit destructive, I think is a nice word. And it would be great if we could, you know, kind of contain them in that area, but there's like literally 150 of them that would come early. And they would just wander out into the church. It was a really large church facility. They would wander out. Things would get broken. They would be in places they weren't supposed to be. They would interrupt other Bible studies. Every now and then there's a small like thefts that would happen. And you know, we tried to contain it as much as we can because there's some things that they need to understand about being in our facility. There are rules. We set rules. But I remember there was a person at the time who came to me, and it was such a big deal that we had to sit down with my boss and their boss and our boss's boss, and we're all sitting down, and she's just angry, furious. These middle school kids are just everywhere. And if they can't, and her comment was, if they can't behave the way they should in church, they shouldn't be here. And I remember the time my best friend Jeffrey, who worked with me in ministry, turned to her and goes, we have to expect that lost kids are going to act lost. Lost kids act lost. We can't expect someone who is lost to act like someone who's a Christian. They haven't found Jesus yet. But what we can do is give them an invitation, an opportunity to come in and to find him. Don't waste your time putting pearls before swine. They don't value it. They don't comprehend it. The world doesn't comprehend the faith that we have, the values in Jesus that we have. So we should stop judging them and not accepting them because of this. And instead, we should open our arms, open our doors, and invite them into the love and the grace and the value that Jesus assigned to them because he died for them. Does that make church messy? Yeah, it makes church messy. But the qualifications to be part of the kingdom aren't what you look like, dress like, or smell like. They're that you choose to follow Jesus. And as a church, we have the opportunity to give that invitation to other people. See, it's not about being right. It's about being made right. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. I would love to say, you know, that I've always done a good job at this, but the truth is I haven't. I've messed this up. I've judged people. I haven't been a good reflection of the saving grace of Jesus. I've purposely not invited someone to church because of what they looked like, smelled like, or acted like. I ran into someone last week, and I, honest to goodness, I had the thought, man, I hope they don't come to church. That'd be awkward. But I repent of that because I'd rather embrace the awkward and show the love and grace of Jesus than to be so exclusive that I don't give people the invitation to meet someone who can save their eternity. It's not easy, right? Obviously, our natural disposition is to judge. 40 milliseconds, guys. That's how long it takes us to judge someone. It takes us a lot longer to learn to love instead of judge. That's not an impossible task because we have a God that defeats the impossible. And I'm not saying we're going to get this right every time. But this is an opportunity to love other people. Again, I want to go back to that analogy that Jesus gave, right? About the idea of the speck and the plank. In verse 4, he says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own?" Verse 5, "You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye." Right, first deal with your own heart. First position yourself in a better place. But here's the cool part. Right, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's not that we want to open our doors and our hearts to just let the sin of the world overtake us. It's we want to position our hearts in the right place so we can invite other people to meet Jesus so that we can help them understand why we live the way we live. Why we follow things that are set forth in us in this. Why the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture are so important and why we live by this. We position our hearts to be healed. When we position our hearts to love instead of judge, then we have the opportunity to help others see the truth that we have found. But it's not from a judgmental position. It's from a position of love and brotherhood. It's only a position that we have in the kingdom. Together. It's not about what Jesus did for you. It's about what Jesus did for you and for others. We read this passage last week, right? It's the same, it's the greatest commandment, right? Jesus talks about this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's amazing how much of this can go back to that. It's amazing how much scripture can go back to that over and over and over and over again. So let me challenge you today. Stretch yourself to love even when it's easier to judge, even in those little bit uncomfortable situations. Maybe catch yourself. Maybe it is in your competitiveness. Maybe it is those snap judgments. Pay attention. Try to be more cognizant of what you think and what you feel. And then remember, maybe even verbally out loud say, Jesus valued them enough to die for them. It could change a lot. It could change our churches. It could change social media a lot if we did that. We have an opportunity to express the love of Jesus to other people and to show the value that we have in them. But sometimes that means that we've got to take the plank out of our own eye, that we got to work on our own heart.